Let us give our attention to God's Word today. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 1. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them. The same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Amen. We end our reading right there before the Lord commands the building of the ark. And we trust that the Lord will minister His truth to our hearts today for Jesus' sake. For we are living in days that are similar to those days before the flood, even as we have considered recently. For the second week in a row, this area of North Alabama has been shocked with murder taking place in a Madison County educational institution. We have all been saddened. We have been filled with concern for the families of the victims, and we pray for the recovery of the injured. On Friday afternoon, my wife and I had to go to the Shelton Funeral Home in Decatur. My young cousin's husband was killed in a car wreck on Wednesday night coming home from work. David was only 29 years old, and his little sons, ages 6 and 8, along with his wife, Jenny, were devastated by a sudden tragic death. Well, while we were driving down the Beltline, we learned the terrible news of the shooting rampage. The news correspondents were on the scene interviewing students. And this is, in the whole thing, one of the saddest things that comes to my memory. A young lady, a student there with the last name of Davis, was trying to call and trying to text her mother, who was a biology professor. She said that her father was at home from work and was also trying to call his wife, who worked in the Shelby Center. To our horror, we learn later that the wife and the mother, named Maria Davis, was among the dead, the one they were trying to reach. May the Lord draw near to these poor, sorrowing people. For it's only the God of Scripture that can minister, truly minister, to those grieving hearts. Well, our Scripture reading today is extremely pertinent for these times of tragedy and terror. Here we read of the days that preceded the worldwide flood. There is abundant evidence here of what those days were like. They were days of violence, days of terror, days of corruption. I want you to notice with me today from these verses. I'm not going to just single out a verse as a text, but I want you to notice from these verses that we see the patience of God. The patience of God is very evident. Secondly, the perversion of man. And then lastly, the punishment for sin. The patience of God. The warning had been sounded forth by Enoch a long time before. His life was holy and his prophecy was bold in denouncing sin and denouncing the doom that was coming upon the ungodly. And then his son Methuselah's long life. Every day that Methuselah lived for 969 years was a warning to that age that the end was coming, that judgment was certainly going to befall the earth. For nearly 800 years, that witness of Methuselah's life had been before the inhabitants of the earth. That the end was coming. Methuselah had to die. And the time finally came. Well, the Lord in His great goodness gave other messages of warning through the godly descendants of Seth. He told them that destruction was coming. But how patient God was. I want you to notice in verse 3 of chapter 6. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. God had certainly been giving the warning. And isn't that warning a striving of God, even by His Spirit, with these wicked sinners? But He says, My Spirit shall not always strive with man. God is saying, I have for a long time sent prophets and preachers to warn this degenerate race. But it is not going to continue always. I will not continue to give that warning. There's a day soon arriving when I shall strive no more with perverse humanity by preaching to them, by convincing their minds and their consciences of sin. The end is coming. He says in that verse 3 of chapter 6, For that he also is flesh. Man had degenerated to the level of brute beasts, simply living as an animal. As a brute beast, existing only as flesh, indulging his sensual appetites. And the Lord says in verse 3, Yet his days shall be 120 years. Still God was granting more than another century to this ungodly world. Now why was God so patient? God is good. Let's never forget that. God is good. And a part of God's goodness is His patience, His long suffering. The Hebrew for long suffering is that He has very long nostrils. That is, he is very patient. He's the stench of sin. He is very long in coming down in punishment upon it. How merciful he is. How patient he is. Well, his days shall be 120 years. By this, it will be known that God is not hasty to destroy his creation. Man cannot accuse God of cruelty, of unfairness, of sudden passion and anger. Many times in the Bible, we are told that God is slow to anger. But let's understand, he is the God of wrath. He is the God of justice. He is the God of anger. And he is angry with the wicked every day. But when he finally pours out that judgment, it is only after a long patience. Beware, when the Lord ceases to correct, destruction is at hand. Verse 7, let's notice that seventh verse. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air. For it repenteth me that I have made them. Wow. The Lord foretold that the coming judgment would be so sweeping and so universal that even the animals would perish with humanity. Now that's a very sad, touching reality. We saw there was, you know, occasionally as we come to the church, we see little animals that have been run over on the road. And it's always sad, whether it's a squirrel or a dog or whatever. But you know, some people feel tenderness and compassion on animals and treat them with more concern than they have for their own souls. Can we not see the facts that all the suffering on this planet, all the suffering that even the animals have been brought to, is because of human sin? No animal ever died, no animal ever suffered in any way until man sinned in Eden. Our own sin always affects others, and especially with other human beings. Our sin not only affects others, it infects others. We never leave others as we find them. And I think it's a very pointed matter of God saying that the animals would be wiped out too. Now, we have a lot of animals on our farm. But we care for them in the morning, and we care for them in the evening. And it's not a happy day when we lose one, when one of them dies. It's sad. It's a sad thing. But is not one of the reasons that God swept away the animal creatures in such large quantities with humanity, even to show man, look, your sin not only affects you, it infects everything around you. What an awful reality. But we don't oftentimes view sin in that serious light. Let's look down at verse 13. Verse 13, and God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Again, the warning comes, this time to Noah. The end is coming. All flesh is going to be destroyed. Won't anyone listen? One man didn't listen. Only one man and one household survived. So God was and God is very patient. He's long-suffering with sinful humanity. So no one can honestly accuse God of hot-headed anger or cruelty when he takes vengeance on the sins of wicked men. Because God is so patient. Consider with me, secondly, the perversion of man. If you look at verse 5, in chapter 6. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. What an awful indictment of the human race. Human sin had become so stinking, so foul, that God would send a flood to wash it all away. But the next time that God judges the world, it will be fire instead of water. Listen to the words of the old preacher John Trapp from the time of the Puritans. He says, "The world was first destroyed with water because of the heat of lust. The second destruction of the planet will be with fire because of the coldness of love." You remember the words of Jesus, Matthew 24:12, "Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." Well, human nature recoils at the message given in this fifth verse of Genesis chapter 6. "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Well, the human heart recoils at such a verse. Hasn't God gone too far? Hasn't God exaggerated the extent of human sin? Notice the adjectives and the adverbs there. "God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Wow. What words God is using. Well, the old Baptist preacher John Gill helped settle this issue long ago. I'll never forget reading it many, many years ago. He says, "Well, you know, people think that, you know, it's not as bad as God says. It's not as bad as God says here, that every imagination of the thoughts of their heart is only evil continually. Surely, hey, you don't know the people I know. I mean, I know some good people." Is God mistaken? Not at all. Gill says, if you really want to find out what being good is, or a real good work, then it must meet scriptural qualifications. First of all, Gill says, if a work is going to be called a truly good work according to God, it must be what God has clearly commanded for us to do. And it must be done according to His command. Number one. Number two, it must be done out of love to God. Not done out of love to self, but done especially out of love to God. Galatians 5:6, "Faith worketh by love." If we're really going to please God with a good work, it's got to be done out of love to God and out of obedience to Him, of obedience to His command. Thirdly, it must be done in faith. Romans 14:23, "Whatsoever is not of faith is of sin." Fourth qualification, and this is it, the last one. It must be done to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. "Whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." We have a very clear command there. Now, Gill goes on to say that if you analyze everything we do in the light of what the Scripture teaches a good work really is, then hardly ever are all these qualifications met in any one act. Therefore, the best works of the best men are at best imperfect and not absolutely good works. So what God says about us, even the plowing of the wicked is sin. What is God saying in Proverbs 21:4? The plowing of the wicked is sin. If a man goes out and works hard all day to support his family, he's clearly obeying the command of God. Well, he's fulfilled one of them. But if he's not doing what he is doing for the glory of God, if he's not doing it in faith, if he's not doing it in love,
then it's not good. It's sin. God says the plowing of the wicked is sin because he's not doing it out of faith, out of love for the glory of God, even though he may be obeying the commandment, doing the right thing that he should do for his family. If he's not doing it for the glory of God and because he believes in it and because he loves him, in God's sight, it's not worth anything. So let's understand that God, what he says in verse 5, is not an exaggeration. It's not a hyperbole. It's not an overstatement. It is reality. God is true. By nature, we love ourselves. By nature, we love our sin. And we don't love God. So we cannot say, God, look here, how good I am. Without God, we are hopeless and helpless. We've got to have him. We've got to have Christ. Okay, verse 11 of chapter 6. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Violence. Thank God, we are not used to violence. We are still reaping the benefits of a Christian culture. We are still in America reaping so much from all those generations of godly Christians in our nation that built this land. We're still reaping the benefits from that. So we're not used to violence. And when there is an outbreak of violence, we are naturally shocked. And we ought to be shocked by the violence. Well, corruption. Corruption and violence characterize the age before the flood. And corruption and violence is coming more and more to characterize our day. Corruption. Literally here, humanity has become rotten, putrid, and stinking. People dead in trespasses and sins are dead, rotten, and stinking in the sight of God. The corruption had become universal and colossal in character. It manifested itself in lust and in cruelty. In the family, there was promiscuous lust. There was all kinds of adultery. In the state, there was tyranny and violence and injustice and anarchy. In the church, in the worship, there was contempt for God's word, and there was the abuse of his patience. This week past, we have been shocked with the outbreak of violence. And yet, I have to quote old Bob Jones Sr. because he said that when you see something happen, it is something that has been preceded by a long process of wrong thinking. And that poor woman, Amy Bishop, expressed her sin and her corruption that had been simmering for a long time in her own mind. At last, her corruption boiled over into violence, and it burned many around her. I read very carefully all the articles that I could find about that horrible thing. Maria Davis had told her husband about her colleague in the biology department there that Amy could not deal with reality, and Amy was not as good as she thought she was. Amy had graduated from Harvard and was very proud of her abilities. She became bitter, though, when over a course of years, her superiority was not recognized and duly rewarded. And I'm going to tell you what. Unless the heart is subdued by the grace of Christ, our own self-centered thinking, our own pride will ultimately get the best of us. Now, pride goeth before destruction.
And unless God's grace humbles us by showing us that what we really are, then our stinking, corrupt pride will so pervert our thinking that we will move out of control with insane ferocity. And I'm going to say this. I believe that the woman had actually gotten to the place where she didn't know what she was doing. But are we in our courts of law to free people from the consequences of their crimes of murder simply because they had worked themselves into a frenzy in their own minds and didn't know what they were doing? They're still guilty of their crimes. And I believe that God can save people that have even gone that far. Well, poor Amy Bishop showed clearly by the things that she shouted that she was out of her mind. A normally mild-mannered professional can be so twisted by sin that the unimaginable evil can be committed by them. Oh, how we need the grace of God, my friends. Let none of us think that we are incapable of doing such a horrible thing as that woman did. If God's restraining grace was not upon you, then you could do the same. The Bible doctrine of total depravity is something we need to think about. Oh, how we need God's grace. We need to ask God for grace every day to restrain us. Now, the Bible doctrine of total depravity is not that all of us express and commit every sin that we could possibly ever commit, and we do it all the time. That's not what the Bible's teaching. But the Bible's teaching is that we are certainly capable of doing the vilest deeds and committing the most horrible sins unless the mighty sovereign grace of God prevents us, restrains us, preserves us, and protects us even from ourselves. We've got to be protected from our own sin. If we do not keep ourselves in the love of God, as Jude says, if we do not have a tender heart toward the Lord, and if we do not maintain a tender heart toward our Savior and our God, then we can be led into wrong thinking that will ultimately issue in some of the vilest deeds that humanity can commit. So I tell you, I could do the same thing if it weren't for the restraining grace of God. So let us pray that God would keep us, that He would keep us from evil, that He would keep us even from the awful temptations and evil that are not only around us, but are within us. The words of verse 13 are awful words. God said, I will destroy them. Literally, the Hebrew says, I will corrupt them. What is God saying? They who have corrupted themselves will now know the full power of their own corruption. Their corruption will take them from the earth, and it did so violently because their corruption was a violent corruption. Finally, we have seen the patience of God, the perversion of man, lastly, the punishment of sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. Verse 6, I want you to notice here with me. In chapter 6 and verse 6, and it repented the Lord that He had made man on the earth, and it grieved Him at His heart. Well, let's remember that God is a spirit, and God does not have bodily parts. The Father and the Holy Spirit have no body. So there's not a physical heart that's being spoken of here. Christ had not yet been incarnated at this time. So these words that are being spoken here is God stooping down to us to give us understanding. God cannot repent. God cannot change. But He stoops to our way of thinking. And what God is actually saying is, that's not the holy creature that I made. And I will not tolerate this sin. I'm not going to have it. God's clear word to Noah that He would destroy humanity caused Noah to be afraid. It's a good thing. It's a good thing to be afraid of the right things. Noah was caused to fear and to move to prepare the very means for saving his own life and the lives of his family. How wonderful it was that God raised up a man to stand for Him, to stand for truth, to stand for righteousness, even though the rest of the world was in rebellion against God. Think about that. God dealt with one man and one family to use them as a testimony, to stand up for His truth, for righteousness in that day. So we can't make our excuses for our sin. We can't make our excuses for going with the flow of ungodliness in the world. It is our duty to stand up for Jesus. It is our duty to trust God. It is our duty to do right. Because we're not all alone. Even if we were all alone, like Noah and his family, it would still be our duty. But look, we're not even in that bad a condition. There are others that still fear God and want to love Him and serve Him and stand for righteousness. It's our duty to stand for the right. Even though so much of the world is going down the broad road to destruction. Well, even the punishment of sin is right and good. God uses the threatening of punishment to move men to dread and to fear and to escape the universal doom by fleeing to Christ. You know, no one ever seriously turns to God for mercy unless they've been moved by the awful threatenings of God. So it's good to be brought to a real consciousness of sin. It's good to read and to know that God is going to judge sin so thoroughly, so completely, and so eternally. When the Lord convinces us of the vileness of our sin and shows us that we live in a basically ungodly fashion, let me say this. You can live in a basically ungodly fashion by not doing anything that's outwardly wicked. You can live in a basically ungodly fashion simply by ignoring God. Simply by living your life without God. Simply by not living your life in reference to God. By not coming in your daily activities to serve God and to desire to love Him. Well, it's not until we begin to abhor ourselves because of our sin that we will cease from indulging our lusts. We will not be able to sleep in our pollution. And we must anxiously seek Christ as the remedy for our souls. And I tell you, it's not until God makes real to us the threatenings and the sins of our own sin that we'll seek the Lord. Oh, how good and patient God is. But remember, that patience will wear out. That patience won't last forever. So I urge you to seek the Lord today because time is quickly running out. May the Lord even work in poor Amy Bishop's heart today as she's there in that jail cell to bring her to her senses and thus even to bring her to Christ. Because Christ is able to save even the chief of sinners. He's mighty to save. May God have mercy. Let us pray. Oh, Father, our God in heaven, we come to Thee in Jesus' name. We thank Thee for Thy truth. We thank Thee that Thou hast told us the truth about ourselves. Thou hast told us the truth about the world. Thou hast told us the truth about sin. Thou hast told us the truth about God. Lord, we pray that Thou will cause us to really ponder on these matters. We pray for those here who do not have Christ. Thou wilt cause them to know the threatening of God. Lord, Thou hast preserved us in the weak past. Not just to let us go our own way, but even the goodness of God is designed to lead us to repentance. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt give lavishly these gifts of repentance and faith to those who stand in need of Jesus today. We pray in our Savior's name. Amen.